good thing tonight, or everybody staying in here? Okay. All right. Well, good luck with that. Okay. I'm going to be in here. Got 5 more days, and then you get what? 5 more days of school, and what do you get? Spring break. That's right. I'm taking spring break. I'm taking a week of vacation. Amen. Spring break week. It's going to be awesome. I cannot wait. All right. Amen. Hey, good to see y'all back tonight. Amen. You lived through that train wreck today. Amen. Somebody was asking about my messages. I said, well, they're kind of like train wrecks. They're real exciting, but boy, you're glad when it's over. Amen. You are glad when it is over and you can step out of there. You got all your limbs and toes and everything. All right, I'm in 1 Corinthians again. I'm going to finish up what we started last Sunday evening. Don't leave any stone unturned. Boy, we want to turn all the stones over and get all the truth out of this passage. Milk this thing for everything she's worth. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just going to read the 2 verses here. Let's all stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God. Verses 14 through 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 through 15. All right, and this is kind of a bridge pointing back to verses 1 through 13 and kind of connecting all of that to verses 16 through 22, which we covered this morning. And we started this last Sunday night, so we'll try to review it, finish it up, and get it on down the road and be ready for verse 23 next Sunday morning. The Word of God reads this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, what does it say there? Flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. I speak as to wise men. These guys were sinners. I mean, man, they were doing some bad, crazy things. But yet they still were saved, had the power of the Holy Spirit in them. They were able to discern spiritual things if they would, right? And so he gives evidence of that. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We're thankful for a church to preach to tonight. We're thankful for the freedom to preach, Lord, what your Bible says and not try to cover any of it up, not try to water it down, but Lord, just tell it like it is. Be honest about it, Lord, as difficult as it is to hear sometimes and as difficult as it is to preach it sometimes. Father, we pray that you get us through it, that you help us, Lord, that you encourage us, convict us, wash us. Lord, bring us to a point of change. Help us get things out and receive good things in, Lord, so that we can be the testimony you've called us to be. We can be the salt and the light where you've placed us. We can be on mission where we are at. Thank you for the sphere of influence that you've placed each of us in. And Lord, let us know that on the other side of the fence, the grass has got to be cut just like it does where we're at. May we be content in all things. And Lord, may we continue to praise and worship you as we go through our daily lives. Give us a good week. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, thank you for standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. May he add his tremendous blessing to it. Well, Paul had made it clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, that idolatry, that immorality, and complaining against God, these are not questionable things. You as Corinthians and we as New Testament Christians, these are outright sins. We don't have any freedom when it comes to these things. Christians have no liberty or freedom in regard to such things. These things are sins. In our passage that we began last Sunday evening, we were trying to get a handle on a better understanding of the abomination of this sin called idolatry. And we thumped it. We tried to get it across this morning. Don't know. Felt real nasally as I was talking. Don't know if it really made sense out there to you. Some of it made a little sense to me up here. But, man, there was just a nasal thing going on in my head. And I hope it doesn't come again tonight. Allergies are just incredible around here. But anyway, it's not a moral issue to eat something offered to an idol, if you know that it's nothing, right? If you're strong enough spiritually to know that the temple meat, it's okay. It's just meat, right? But it is a serious sin to engage in any form of idol worship, right? And so, what do we know about the context? We asked that question last Sunday night, just a quick review. We know that some of the Corinthians were taking their liberty in questionable things too far. I mean, they were getting too far out there. They were becoming involved in the evil of idolatry. And they were just sneaking up a little bit closer to that line, sneaking up a little bit closer to that line. They were free to attend these pagan functions, but they were not free to participate in the false worship. And that's what happens to us. Boy, we get around sin and we get comfortable with sin, and before long, we're committing that same sin. Very, very difficult to be in the world and witness to the world and not be tainted by the world. That's why you've got the Bible. That's why you have your church. That's why you have the power of prayer. Amen? But it is a difficult thing to do, to not be tainted by the world. With strong words, Paul here rebukes those who would do that, who would get up close to the line and then find themselves over it. And so last Sunday night, we said idolatry is a serious and contaminating sin that we should flee. Verse 14, we got you to say that tonight. We said that this morning. The idea is flee. And so when we see these things, when we come across these things, we see it in friends and we see it in family members. We want to help them. We want to hold them accountable. We want to speak the truth to them in love. But if they will not, we want to what? We want to flee, right? We want to flee. We want to flee, and it's okay to flee, right? Because the Bible says to do it. It's okay, all right? We said a problematic people, we're talking about idolatry as a serious and contaminating sin. We said a problematic people deserve a loving spokesperson, deserve a loving pastor. As sinful as these guys were, God had given them the apostle to preach the truth to them, and he calls them beloved, right? As truthful as he speaks to them, they are still beloved. And as sinful as we ever get, people around us, as sinful as they ever get, as sinful as we get in the church sometimes, like it or not, man, we are bound together by the person of the Holy Spirit. We are bound together by the person of Jesus Christ, and we are all beloved. Amen? That's right. Boy, you got to remember that. Sometimes we have to get away, we said, from the problem before we can understand the problem. It's sometimes hard to make sense of it all when we're in the midst of it. We said as a serious and contaminating sin, idolatry strikes at the very character of God. And we said secondly, big point number two last Sunday night, we said if we do not have the right view of God, nothing else can be in the right perspective about God or anything else for that matter. And then we finished out last Sunday night talking about idolatry has many forms, and we didn't get so much into that this morning because I wanted to try to bring out the steps that are explained in verses 16 through 22. So we didn't get that far into idolatry and the many forms of it, but we're going to cover the forms again here this evening. We said last Sunday night that idolatry is slandering the character of God. We said that is idolatry when we do that. We said idolatry has many forms. Worshipping the true God in the wrong way is idolatry. Israelites had done that. There's people that do that in this day and age. Worshipping any image is idolatry. We talked about that last Sunday night. And we ended last Sunday night by talking about angels. Worshipping angels is idolatry. And I don't think anybody here has an altar to an angel that you're worshipping, but it's in the Bible, and so worshiping angels is idolatry. We begin this evening by talking about what we kind of finished off with this morning, and that is worshiping demons is idolatry. And there is demon worship that goes on today. I mean, that is happening and is closely associated with worshiping images, closely associated. Let me tell you, there's a guy that comes up. I haven't seen the commercial in a while. Haven't seen the commercial in a while, but it's a Unity Church, and the pastor's name, I want to say his first name, or I don't know if they call him pastor there, he may just be a minister there, but his first name, I want to say, is Caesar. And he comes on TV and he talks about, we don't only hold to the teachings of Jesus, but, and then he goes into this long spiel about how, hey man, we We take anybody, we take any kind of form of belief you have, we just kind of mash it all together. There's more than one way to God. Not just Jesus. Yeah, it's Unity Church. I can't. It's off of Westheimer somewhere. It's a high cotton area, Houston. And, man, it's just crazy. I'm going to tell you, that's demonic. That is Antichrist stuff. And this dude's slick. I mean, he's slick, man. I mean, he's sharp dressed. He's, you know, hair's all the right place. He's got all his teeth and everything. I mean, he's just a slick guy looking at him on TV. They probably did the makeup job on him, you know. I mean, they spared no expense in producing this commercial, right? And I mean, I haven't seen them lately, but boy, when they were running, man, they were just boom, boom, boom. It was kind of in the morning when I was watching the news, drinking my coffee, but this guy would pop up, and I'd be like, get off of my TV, you crazy man, you know? I mean, go back to the news, right? Right? Go back to the news. But that is demonic. If men worship false beings, if you say there's more than one way to God, you're worshiping false beings, actually worshiping the demons that impersonate those false gods. That's what's going on. And we talked about that in verse 20, and we really got into that this morning. Speaking of the tribulation, John foretells this. This morning we were talking about John in Revelation 21:8, but another passage in Revelation chapter 9, verse 20 says, "And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues," this is talking about tribulation, "then the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk." So worshiping demons is idolatry. As we go on to some new material tonight, worshiping dead men is idolatry. Worshiping dead men or dead women, if you will, is idolatry. Referring to idolatry that Israel learned from Moab, the psalmist wrote this. Now, this morning we heard about their abortion outside the womb, sacrificing their firstborn children. Okay, we read about that in Psalm 106, verses 37 and 38 this morning. But this evening, what Israel learned from Moab, the psalmist wrote in Psalm 106, verses 28 and 29. They joined themselves also unto Baal Peor, and ate the sacrifices of the dead. Thus they provoked him to anger with their inventions, and the plague broke in upon them. Right? The plague broke in upon them. We do not worship human beings. We do not do it. Whether they are alive or dead, saintly or otherwise, we do not worship them. The great heroes of Scripture of the faith, such as Abraham, Moses, David, the prophets, Mary, the mother of Jesus, or the apostles, are never to be worshipped. Amen? Well, let's stick to it. Amen? All right. Worshipping demons is idolatry, right? Worshipping angels is idolatry, and we just covered that one, which is worshipping dead men is idolatry. As we move on, supreme loyalty. Listen closely. Supreme loyalty in our heart. Supreme loyalty in our heart to anything other than God is idolatry. Supreme loyalty. I'm loyal to my wife. I am loyal to my kids. I am loyal to you as a church. But my supreme loyalty is to Him. Supreme loyalty. So if your supreme loyalty is to something other than God, and it may be to a relationship, it may be to a specific sin your supreme loyalty is to. Are you hearing me? I mean, it may be to a hobby your supreme loyalty is to. It may be to the money in your bank account your supreme loyalty is to. Oh, you give God lip service, but your supreme loyalty is to something else besides God. Friend, I will tell you, that's idolatrous. And behind that idol is a demon. Every person is tempted with ambitions, desires, possessions, recognition, and a host of other such things that easily become idols. Now Jesus, again from the Sermon on the Mount, we heard what Jesus said this morning, Matthew 6:24. But in Matthew 6:21, Jesus says this, "For where your treasure is,
Yeah, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me tell you something. The greatest treasure, the greatest heart treasure or heart idol is none other than self. That's it. Well, did you know that covetousness is idolatry? Covetousness. Those who covet or are greedy worship at the shrine of materialism. I want to tell you, this country is eat up with that. This country is eat up with that. Those who covet or are greedy worship at the shrine of materialism, one of the most popular and powerful idols of our day. You know what I really figured out what materialism was? When I went to high school. They kept us poor kids on one side of the tracks in Duncanville. But Duncanville only had one high school. So we were shielded from the other side of town. We were shielded from the west side. We were on the east side. We were Eastsiders. Eastsiders, we grew up in little bitty old track homes. I mean, your home was the third home on the street, and so on and so on. They're about three floor plans, and they were just, you know, chung, 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 chung. Just on down the road they went. They all about 1,000 square feet. You know, I think the big one was 1,250 or something. There might have been three-story and a half homes in the whole subdivision. Those people were rich, man. They had a story and a half, right? But, man, when I went to high school and walked in there for the first time, whoa, I couldn't believe it. When I saw the cars in the parking lot, man, these people on the east side of Duncanville, they got deep pockets. It's unreal. Man, it was kind of disconcerting the first semester of my freshman year. It was unbelievable. I remember going over to a friend's house that I made friends with in high school, lived on the east side. You could fit my whole house in this guy's family room. I was like, wow. How many people live here? Oh, just me and my parents. Whoa, man. How many bathrooms y'all got? I don't know, 4.5. What? Yeah, unbelievable. Materialism. Did they need all that? Hey, I don't care. I'm just telling you, man, back in the 80s, it was materialistic. It's materialistic today, but back in the 80s, man, it was about what you had on. It was about what you drove. It's about where you live. Those who covet or are greedy worship at the shrine of materialism. That's one of the most popular and powerful idols of our day. Ephesians 5:5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, no covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Can I get an amen? I want to tell you, covetousness is idolatry. Inordinate desire or lust is idolatry. Are you kidding me? No, I'm being honest with you. Just like covetousness is idolatry, inordinate desire or lust is idolatry. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19 says this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping," Paul weeping here, "that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." The person whose mind, desires, longings, and appetites are set on fleshly things is an idolater. Idolatry brings guilt on everyone who's involved in it. I tried to communicate that today, this morning. It doesn't just affect the one practicing idolatry. Man, it affects everybody around that person practicing idolatry. Amen? It brings guilt on everyone who's involved in it, as well as bringing God's vengeance on unbelievers and His chastening on believers. Ezekiel 44:10 says, "And the Levites that are gone away far from me, when Israel went astray, which went astray away from me after their idols,
they shall even bear their iniquity.
Idolatry is listed among the vilest sins of the flesh. Let's look at Galatians. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And it's in the list here, Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Have you found it? 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Galatians 5, 19. All right. I hear a few pages turning. I'll let you get there. Galatians 5, 19. 21. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. Verse 20, idolatry. Right next to witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And then Revelation 22. I can't leave Revelation alone this week. Revelation 22, not a bad book. Of course, they're all good. Amen. Revelation 22, verses 13. Through 16. Now, I was wearing the Alpha and Omega tie. Nobody caught that today. It had alphas and omegas all over it. That was the tie. That was the theme. But no, but that's all right. That's okay. They were small alpha and omegas. I get it. All right. Revelation 22, beginning in verse 13, it says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Jesus have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. Amen, church? Amen. So what I want to close it out with tonight is this. What are some warnings? What are some warnings we can take away from the messages this morning and from the little Bible study we're doing this evening? What are some warnings? And I want to share with you a few of them. Number one, Satan is alive and well. Satan is alive and well. Let me tell you something. He is brilliant. He is not all-powerful. He is not all-knowing, all right? And he's not everywhere. But this dude is off-the-chart smart. And he's scheming to attack you. Satan is alive and well. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. 2 Corinthians 2.11, we're going to end there when we finally end the little study tonight. 2 Corinthians 2.11 says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We are not ignorant of his devices. And I guarantee you, if I ask the average person that showed up here on Sunday morning, what do you think the devices are of Satan? They would look at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Huh? What? We need to know that. Well, that's something they teach you in theology school. No, that's something you can read in your Bible. the devices of Satan, right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Just as the forces of heaven are active, the person of the Holy Spirit is here. He's active. You're saved tonight, man. You are going to live for eternity. You're not going to experience the second death. That's not going to happen to you. It's active. I mean, your spirit has been brought to life active. But so are the forces of hell active. Their day is coming. Their days are numbered. There's a devil's hell waiting for him. Right? But right now in the church age, active. The only way to get the devil and his demons to leave you alone is to deny your faith. To get so stinking backslid that you get to the point that the demonic, they move on to somebody else. They move on to attacking someone else. Every association with wrongdoing, every little to major sin that you have committed, Satan will highlight again and again until he beats you down. He's there to accuse you. Instead of you experiencing confession of sin and seeking forgiveness from God by repenting and turning from your sin, he keeps wanting to make you feel hopeless and shame-filled. That's what he wants, see. And when you're in the midst of that stew, when you're in the midst of that grinder, when you're in the midst of that frame of mind, you're not witnessing to anybody. You're not pointing anyone to Christ. You're not the salt and the light that you're supposed to be. And you get a church full of those people, and that's not a church God's going to send people to. You understand what I'm saying? So we've got to understand that. Satan is alive and well. He is scheming to attack you. Number two, some warnings tonight as we think about what does Satan have a goal? Yes, Satan has a goal. What will then, Pastor, what is his goal? His goal is to drag as many people to hell with him as possible. That is his ultimate goal. He knows enough Bible that he's going to lose. But he's in his death throes. And he's taking as many folks, attempting to take as many folks as he can. Satan delights in Christians who love to live on the no trespassing borders of carnality. That's what he loves. He loves that. Who are these dangerous dancing close to the border of Christians of carnality? They are the Christians who value their freedom above their loyalty to Christ. Friend, we have grace. Oh, we have, we sang Power in the Blood. Man, we've got abundant grace. But if your stick, if your thing in life is to push the envelope of that, boy, you better be careful. You better be careful tonight. When we camp so near to enemy territory, we make ourselves highly vulnerable. We make ourselves highly susceptible to the demonic's attacks. And friend, he can't read your mind, but he can certainly observe your actions. Right? He can certainly observe your actions. So we're talking about some warnings tonight. What are some warnings we can take away from the message this morning and what we've covered this evening? Well, Satan is alive and well. He's scheming to attack you. Satan has a goal. But I want to ask the question here, and it's the third warning. Where does Satan attack? Where does he attack us? Well, God has made us with minds, emotions, and he's given us this thing called free will. Mind, emotion, and will. We're Trinitarian in a sense when you look at how we're made up. We have a mind, we have emotions, and we have will. We have intellect, we can think, a mind, emotions, we feel, and we have this power to decide. We have some decision-making will in us. Satan attacks us in each of these ways God has created us. That's where he attacks us at. See, the demonic entices our intellects with false religions. That's why you can build a church and call it Unity and put your minister, whoever he is, and tell people on TV that we don't only accept Jesus Christ, the teachings of Jesus, that's what they call it, and say the Bible, the teachings of Jesus, and all other paths to God, right? I mean, that's what, the demonic entices our intellects with false religions, such as the prosperity movement or the Unity movement, or the needs-based preaching movement. Man, I've seen the needs-based preaching movement for my whole ministry. Needs-based preaching was getting going good when I came on the scene.
Needs-based preaching is an emphasis on the human instead of gospel-centered preaching with the emphasis on Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah.
See, the emphasis ought to be on Jesus, who wants to save and disciple the human. That's what Jesus wants to do. But they get it. They get it backwards. They want to make it all about the human. Right?
The demonic entices our emotions with a lust for the sexually perverse, pornography, visually for the man, in written form for the woman, sodomy, the Bible calls it, which is homosexuality, lesbianism, same-sex marriages. Just unbelievable. If you would have asked me 5 years ago, Pastor, do you think a movie like 50 Shades of Grey would be made? Do you think they would take that body of work and make it into it? If you'd asked me 5 years ago, I would say, well, you know, nothing surprising. But I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. Somebody would pay to have that kind of trash made into a movie. Because why? Because they worship money. They worship money and they want more of it. And they know people will pay. Lost people, backslid Christians will pay to go see that garbage. Right? You know what 50 Shades of Grey is about? Not that I've seen it. Certainly haven't read the book. But I have looked it up on the interweb. And this is what it's about. It's about masochism, which is enjoying pain. I don't enjoy pain. In fact, I take Advil when I have pain, right? And I certainly don't want to mix that in my marriage bed. And that's what it is, masochism. And if there's masochism, somebody enjoying pain in their supposedly bed, then there's somebody called a sadist who enjoys giving the pain. I'm telling you, man, if my wife enjoyed hurting me, I'm moving on down the road, buddy. Somebody help, amen? You know what I'm saying? People get into this. It is so depraved. And let me tell you something, it doesn't stop here. Jeffrey Dahmer, remember Jeffrey? Jeffrey started eating his people, right? Yeah, Jeffrey Dahmer, years ago, James Dobson interviewed him in prison. His whole deal started with perversion. His whole deal started with pornography. And then it started with one-night stands with women. And, well, that didn't satisfy. Well, then it started with one-night stands with men. And, well, that didn't satisfy. Well, then I'm going to kill them. Well, that didn't satisfy. Well, then we're going to eat them. That is the perversion of man. That's where we're at. That's what the demonic does. Entices us with that. Entices us. And you sit here tonight and you say, oh, I would never. Let me tell you something, friend. Without the grace of God, so go I. I tell you what, ain't none of us here. You take Jesus out of us, you take the Holy Spirit out of us, we'd be in the same boat as the rest of those lost folks dying and going to hell. I'm telling you what, there's nothing special. The thing special about us is the Christ living inside of us. Amen? The demonic entices our emotions with these things, with this this bestiality. The first time I got exposed to bestiality, I was working at Southwest Airlines, and all of these men were huddled around this television screen, and man, they were doing it. They were watching this junk right there in a place of business. I looked in. I couldn't believe it to this day, and that image is seared in my mind. I walked the other way. Went back to my office and shut the door. That was so disturbing that many of the men that watched it threw up. Bestiality. That's demonic. That's where the devil wants to take us. Where he wants to take the world. The demonic entices our wills. He entices our intellect with all kinds of false religion. He entices our emotion center, how we feel, with all of these things which are ungodly. And then the demonic entices our wills, enticing us to rebel against all authority. The authority of Christ, the authority of the Bible, the authority of the preached word, the authority of Jesus' church, the authority of superiors and bosses and managers at work, the authority of adults at school over children, the authority of the law out there when we're driving around, the authority in the home, the authority everywhere. He's enticing us to rebel against it. So that's where Satan attacks. And that's Satan's goal. We said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. When talking about the relentless attacks of Satan, one thing you've got to remember, boy, you can't ever lose sight of this. You can't ever get downtrodden in this. And that is this, when we talk about the warnings, we talk about what's going on out there, the wrestling against principalities and powers of darkness and all that, what you have to ultimately remember is that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And let me tell you something. You cannot stick to that principle. You cannot stick to that truth, I don't think, on your own. You've got to be in a body of believers that believe that. Because there's going to be times when you're going to be down. You're going to be down and hurting. It's a kick the dog week you're having. And you're the dog. You've been kicked. Right? In the mouth you've been kicked. I mean, you were down in the dumps. You were having some depression going on in your life. But there are others around you that have come out of that depression. They've been through that valley and they're heading back up on the mountain. And friends, as we stick together, as we go through the ebb and flow of life, when some are down, others pick them up. And when those are down, this group over here picks them up. Friend, we are in it together. Greater is he. Who am I talking about? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. See, when we start talking about attacks, and we start talking about he's got a strategy, and we start talking about he's got a goal, we can easily get a victim complex about ourselves. And we begin to forget about our responsibility. We have a responsibility over our own minds, our intellect, over our own emotions and will, over our own wills. We have responsibility over that. Right. I hear these people, they talk about these men, they struggle with effeminism. They're effeminate and they have this temptation to be sodomites and to practice homosexuality. And they act like they're special. Every man I have met that is whole physically struggles with lust. I mean, struggles with lust. I mean, it's just the bottom line. You hear what I'm saying? Just struggles with lust. Greater is he that is in me. Amen? I'm responsible for that. I'm responsible for the struggle. I'm responsible to have victory in my life, to get past that. Why? Because God's given me a church. He's given me His Word. He's given me Christian brothers and sisters. Amen? So we get the strength and we give the strength. That's the beauty of the New Testament church. Amen? See, we choose to live either righteous or carnal lives. We choose to live that way. We're not abandoned, left to grope our way on our own. No, God has supplied us. He's given us the artillery. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us the sword. Amen. He's given us the belt of truth. He's given us the armor, man. We can do it in the power of His name and the power of His Holy Spirit. It is through the power of Jesus that we are able to renounce our sins, our alliances with Satan when we find ourselves in these idolatrous situations, and we can be restored to the fellowship with God. I didn't say restored to a relationship with God, because if we're saved tonight, we're always in a relationship with God. But you know, sin gets in the way and harms the fellowship of God. So we can be restored in that. So the questions, a couple questions I want to ask you before we close here tonight. We're about out of time. I think I alluded to these this morning. I'm not sure. But what sins have given Satan a foothold in your life? What sins, what idols are crowding out the Lord on the throne of your heart? If God was speaking to you this morning, If God is speaking to you this evening, then make things right with Him. Don't put it off another service. Renounce those sins, confessing them and repenting, turning from them, seeking His strength in the person of the Holy Spirit to give you the strength to overcome. Amen, church? Take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. We beat the drum on this when we preached through the book of 1 John. The Apostle John wrote more than one book. He wrote five. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. 1 John chapter 4. That's the biggest of the three Johns, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Do you have it? All right, God's Word reads this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God." Talking about the gospel here. Talking about the incarnation of Christ. Talking about being born of a virgin here. That's what he's talking about. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world." And friend, if it was in the world then, it is certainly in the world today. And then it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them." You've already overcome them. You've already overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. So let me share with you the strategy. The strategy in all of this, when we talk about idolatry, when we talk about the temptations of the world, the temptations out there, the strategy is knowing who wants to get at you. That's Satan. We know that. Or we ought to know it, amen? Or we've been advised of it tonight. So the strategy is knowing who wants to get you. Secondly, the strategy is knowing who is in you to protect and help you. And then thirdly, the strategy is this: knowing that you are to fight the battle as a unified New Testament church. Now, we started some of this talk with 2 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Let's go ahead and turn to 2 Corinthians, and I'm almost done here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2. And we've already read verse 11, so we're going to read verse 10 and 11 together, so we get an idea of what's going on here. The Word of God reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Friends, we have got to protect the unity of the church. We've got to protect it. The unity of the church has so many implications for the church and the individual Christians in the church. Right? I didn't know we were experiencing any kind of disunity. We've got to protect the unity of the church. That's just the bottom line. We've got to protect the unity of the church. See, that is the strategy. We have got to protect this unity by forgiveness, by letting go. Now, what happens when we come to church? Well, the people at church ought to know better. The people at church claim to be saved. Friend, let me tell you something. Your holiness will be tested more here than out in the world. Why? Because we have such high expectations for everybody. But let me not hurt your feelings here or shatter your high expectations. Each of these folks here tonight, if they're saved, are sinners saved by grace. They were struggling with their flesh. They were struggling with their flesh when they got saved. They'll be struggling with their flesh until they see Jesus. All right? Most of the time when I have been offended in church or had an opportunity to hold a grudge, 90% of the time it has not even been about me, and I've been the pastor. It's been about something else going on in a brother or sister's life. I'm just the closest lightning rod to strike. Right? I had a director of missions tell me one time, he said, "Stephen, I was calling this guy on a weekly basis. Stephen, he said. He goes, I don't think the issue is with you. I think the issue is with this person or that person. He said, why don't you just let this kind of play out? Sure enough, played out. Didn't have anything to do with me. That person was just reacting, reaching out, and I happened to be the first thing they grabbed, right? In their anger, in their sadness, in their loss of hope. And so what we did as a community, we surrounded this individual, we prayed for them, and we loved them through it. Right? And I want to tell you, they were hell-bent on leaving the church. They were upset beyond upset. Had nothing to do with the congregation. Had everything to do with what was going on in their own personal life. And once they knew somebody cared, it was just like, they relaxed. Within a matter of weeks, they were right in right fellowship, ministering, exercising their spiritual gift. It was just amazing, the turnaround. Amen? It's just amazing. We're in it together by forgiveness and letting go of grudges. If we want to succeed in stomping idolatry out of our lives. Grudges in the congregation, hurt feelings in a congregation are quickly exploited by Satan. Well, he can't read your mind, but he can certainly see your actions. The demonic can certainly hear your comments. The demonic can certainly get a bead on where you are at, right? And so grudges in the congregation are quickly exploited by Satan to undermine the church's spiritual health. He doesn't just want you. He wants the church. He wants to take the witness away from the church, the testimony away from the church. The demonic capitalizes on insults that remain unforgiven and unresolved, deluding the people. The evil one causes us to foster a spirit of animosity that divides and scatters us. And when we're divided and scattered, we are so much more weaker than when we are unified in the Spirit. Friend, you give me a unified church, you can pass out the water guns, we're storming the gates of hell. But friend, you give me a divided church, and woe is us. Woe is us. There might not be anything moving of God there. A unified church, we're on it. A unified church, we can get it. A unified church, he is stronger in us than he that is in the world. Let's go get him. Amen? A unified church. A disunified church. Problem, right? And so it takes grace, right? It takes getting our eyes off of ourselves and onto somebody else. That person is struggling. That person needs prayer. That person needs my support. That person needs some help, right? And support and help and encouragement. It's not listening to gossip. It's not sharing the thorn. It's not doing any of that. It's listening to ilk and listening to disgruntledness and listening to pain and all of that stuff and holding that person accountable, but holding them accountable in love, right? Man, I'm here for you. I hear what you're saying, but, boy, that's really between you and that other person. That's really between you and that deacon, you and your Sunday school teacher. You and the pastor, you need prayer. And I'm your fellow church member, and I'm gonna pray for you. Yeah. And see, when we listen to ilk, we listen to disgruntledness, and we don't hold people accountable and turn it back to them, going to the person they have the problem with, if we're just silent, you know what our silence says? Oh, we agree. Yeah, we agree. And most of the time, that person who's silent doesn't agree, but doesn't know what to say. You got to step up. Be counted. Amen? All right. There's some strategy in there for us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into our prayer time tonight. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. We're thankful that we can finish out this section of Scripture here and be on to verses 17 and following, Lord, and verses 23 and following in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Father God, we pray that you would just bring that message together, and Lord, you would prepare the church to hear it this coming Sunday. Lord, we pray that you would be with us as we go into this time of prayer and intercession. And Lord, may you use us. Lord, may you give us the words to speak. May we be submissive to the moving of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray that through the prayer here tonight, there would be testimony of healing, testimony of salvations, testimony of people repenting and coming back to the church, getting back to where they need to be. We thank you for loving us, Lord. We thank you for saving us. Thank you for being greater in us than he that is in the world tonight. It's in your name we pray. And God's people said, amen. All right, honey, you got a pen? Okay. Yeah, that pen will work. Yeah, I got the red one. I got the red pen. All right, guys, prayer request tonight. Yes?